It's my great privilege to be part of Thursday night Bible study. I really love coming and being part of it, and it's a real privilege to be able to talk about God's Word with you. There's a Bud Light commercial that I always laugh at. It's when the king and queen in this medieval castle are given gifts, but the only acceptable gift is Bud Light. And whenever they are given Bud Light, they cry out, "Dilly, dilly," and then it makes the whole crowd echo around, "Dilly, dilly, dilly." So they're busy exalting a cold beverage that really could alter your mind. And at the same time, they're just ignoring that their kingdom is really a mess with all that dilly-dillying. And Anne set the table for us last week. The Corinthians are a dilly-dilly messed up church. Of all the churches that Paul established, the Corinthians have the most problems. He wrote more to them than any of the other churches. Corinth is the only place mentioned in Scripture where it says that Paul was afraid. And in Acts 18:9, God said to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking, for I am with you." So making a mess a message for Christ is Paul's dilemma. How can it be done? Paul is going to write to them about beliefs they had that were skewed, and it was affecting their behavior. So let's see at Paul how Paul handles this by looking at three things: perspective, pudding, and problem. So in the perspective, in our letters, we put the name of the sender at the end of the letter. But in this time, they put the name of the sender first. And I think that was probably because it was just too awkward to have to unroll the scroll to see who it was from and then go back to read it. But anyway, so in verse 1, we have Paul being named as the sender. Now, Paul's name had previously been Saul. He was most likely named for King Saul. And we tend to think that Paul's name changed at his conversion. But when Jesus called to him out of the dazzling light, he called him Saul. And when Ananias came to heal his blindness, he called him Saul. So the name change actually takes place on his first missionary journey, and it was evidently Paul's own doing. And the word Paul is a Roman adjective that means small or humble. Now, there may have been several reasons why Paul gave up his Hebrew name to be called by his Roman name. But among those reasons, it might have been that he desired to show that he wanted to decrease so that Christ could increase. We can trace this humility in Paul throughout the New Testament by how he refers to himself. Paul had been a vicious murderer of believers, and Jesus forgave him. And Paul never got over that forgiveness. In 1 Corinthians, we'll see chapter 15, verse 9, Paul refers to himself as the least of all the apostles. In Ephesians 3:8, he added the adverb very, the very least of the saints. At the end of his life, in 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. Paul began as a very proud, self-righteous Jew. He met Jesus, and the better he got to know Jesus, the more he saw his need for a Savior. Paul decreased and Jesus increased. So one thing we see here in Corinthians is that Paul wrote them with a humble heart. He did not start out in the sender line saying, "From Paul, the great apostle who founded the church at Corinth and many other churches." No, in humility, Paul identifies himself solely on the basis of God's calling to him and not his own resume. It was God's decision. God called him to be an apostle. And Paul was not phoning him up and saying, hey, how about letting me be an apostle? It was God's doing. Now, including the name Sosthenes in the sender line is also an act of humility. This Sosthenes may have been the one who, during Paul's 18-month stay in Corinth, had persecuted him before Gallio, the Roman ruler of the province, because the Jews were accusing Paul of teaching a new religion, which was prohibited by the Romans. But Gallio felt that this whole thing of discussing these religious ideas was something that was a waste of his time. And so he threw it out and wouldn't even listen to it. Now, we'll have to wait to heaven to find out how Sosthenes became a believer, but maybe it had something to do with the fact that Paul forgave him for persecuting him there in Corinth. But now he travels with Paul. And so what we have here in this sender line is that Paul humbly calls a former enemy brother. And he includes the dilly-dilly messy Corinthians in the hour. He's our brother. We see humility in verse 2 by how he names the church. He says it's the church of God at Corinth. He brought the gospel here to Corinth, but he doesn't brag and act like he's the owner of the church. He knows it's God's. Paul, in humility, realizes that any place where people can call on the name of Jesus as Lord, they are part of the church of God. The church is God's locally, but it is also God's church universally, all through time and history, and even now in our age. And God's church has one leader. And we're going to talk about who that is a little bit later here. Paul's humility allows him to see these messy Corinthians through God's perspective. God sees them as sanctified, meaning set apart for holiness, and being set free from the power of sin, the process that's going on while they are right there on earth. Paul takes God's perspective of them, and he identifies them as sanctified and calls them saints. In the New Testament, all believers are called saints. So one thing we can learn from Paul about how to make a mess a message is that we need to be able to speak truth in love from a humble heart, because that allows us to view other believers with God's perspective, not clouded by our own high self-esteem. And I have to ask myself, is this the way I view the church body of believers, sanctified saints, when we're here on earth in the midst of all the fallenness of the world right now? Do I have God's perspective on his children? Am I Judita, using that suffix that in Spanish means humble and small? Or am I Judy Grandioso in my response to other believers and their behaviors and their messiness? How about you? As you come into this room on Thursday evening, are you viewing the other women here who are believers as being sanctified in Christ, as being saints? Do you come in as an Ita or a Grandiosa? I'm very convicted about how we as women relate to each other in God's church. It's not natural for women to be humble to each other. As groups of women, we begin to compare. We begin to look for someone that's like us. We do not come in humility to relate to one another. It's really a question of whom you're going to exalt, yourself or Christ. And we need to ask God for humility so we can view other believers from the perspective that God has about them, despite how annoying they might be or how messy their behaviors. So now let's look at the pudding. We're going to include verse 2 with this again. So we'll have verses 2 through 9. What else can we learn from Paul about making a mess a message for Christ? Now, we have a saying in our family which originated when James and I traveled to London for a business colleague of his who was head of the European division. It was his birthday, and so we went for that celebration. And so they invited a lot of the clients of the company to come for that celebration. So there were a lot of birthday toast, believe me, a lot of birthday toast. But one stuck with us, and we kind of made it something in our family. One client arose, and in his very prim and proper English manner, he said that he really admired Colin because any time he'd ever had a business dinner with Colin, he never brought up any of the issues to discuss until after they had all finished the very fine pudding for dessert. And so we all laughed because all of us had been part of those luscious pudding moments followed by addressing the issues of conflict. So verses 2 through 9 are Paul's pudding. It's not made up things. It's not trivia. No. It is the richest, sweetest pudding because it is about Christ. So Paul, before addressing the problem, is going to remind the mess who they are and what they have in Christ. And he is reminding them of who is the leader of the church. Verses 1 through 10 in this chapter mention Christ in every single verse. And in these verses, Paul is reminding the messy Corinthians of sweet, precious truths about what God has given us in Christ. And these truths that he lists here are not just true for the Corinthians, but they are true about us because we are called by Christ. Now, rather than going through the verses sequentially, I just did a composite acronym as a summary of what Paul says in these verses. And my acronym is Christ Alone. And you may have gotten a little card that we just printed this out on because we thought it would be hard for you to try to see from where you're seated on the slide. But let's go through these. So it's an acronym for Christ Alone. So the C in verse 9, we are called by God for his glory. In verse 7, we have been given every spiritual gift we need. We're going to see more about that in chapters 12 and 14. Verse 5, riches. God has granted us lasting riches in both speaking and understanding and in other ways. Verse 3, in him we have both grace and peace. Verse 2, we are sanctified. As saints in God's church, we are set apart and distinct, and we are holy from the moment of salvation. Verse 6, the testimony that Paul brought about Christ has been confirmed in us. And then the word alone. Verse 7, awaiting. We have a sure hope that Christ will return. And then in every verse, Lord, there is no one more powerful or no one with more authority than Jesus Christ the Lord. Verse 4, there's an open way to Christ through the grace of God for us. Verse 9, we are never alone because fellowship with Christ means he is always with us. And then verse 8, eternity. We will be presented blameless before Christ, not because we have no blame, but because Christ has taken our blame for us. So this pudding is a very full bowl. It moves Paul to praise God. He says in verse 9, God is faithful. Only faithful God can accomplish all the things in this list in a human life and heart. And he has done it through his son, Christ. So Paul gives the pudding before the problem. And we can learn from Paul to serve the pudding of who we are as believers and what we have because of God's gift of Christ before we tackle problems and conflict. Now, we put this on a card, and we would just love if you stuck it as a bookmark in the book of Corinthians, and that every time when you start to do a lesson, you go back for yourself over what and who you are in Christ. This list was just a way so that I could remember what things were in these verses, because it made it easier for me to recall them. And it's been very helpful to me as I worked on this lesson. For instance, my Monday this week was very full of deadlines. So I woke up because I had this early, early text from my maid saying, "I can't come to your house today." That was the message, nothing else. And I thought, great, community group is coming to my house tonight, so I'm going to have to do something about that. Then I went out to stick something in our mailbox, and when I opened it, it was full of ants, and they just swarmed out. They were setting a kingdom up in there. They got all over the mail I was going to put in there and all over me. Then I had some things on this lesson to finish up, so I went in to try to turn on the computer. It wouldn't come up. And James is pulling out, and I'm running down the driveway hollering, saying, "Stop, you've got to come in and fix the computer before you leave." And then, just in the midst of all the frustration, I just took a deep breath and I thought, wait a minute, I'm called by Christ and God. I have all the gifts that I need. I have his riches. No matter what ants have to say about it, I have his riches. In him, I have grace and peace, so I can be peaceful in spite of these interruptions. And I am sanctified in him, and I'm a saint, and I can be a saint no matter what goes wrong with the day because of who I am in. And it just really lifted my heart and calmed me for the day. So this is a way that we can learn to make a mess a message from Paul. One way is by having a humble heart, being able to see messy believers as God sees them, to have God's perspective about them, and then to serve the pudding and know and remind them and ourselves about the precious truths of who we are before we discuss messes. So now let's look at the problem. Verses 10 through 17. There are 11 topics that Paul is going to discuss in this letter to the Corinthians. It's interesting what he picks first to tackle. Could it be that this is the most deadly one to the church, the issue of divisions? Paul has had a very pastoral heart in his perspective of them and in giving the pudding. Is his manner going to change as he addresses the problem? What else can we learn about making a mess a message? In verse 10, Paul says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." The root of the Greek word translated here as beseech comes from the Greek word paraclete. And that's the word used in Scripture to describe the character of the Holy Spirit. And it means coming along beside to help and support. Would it make a difference to us if someone is going to point out a problem in us, if they said, "I'm here to help you. I will come alongside you"? That was really what Paul was saying to them. Then Paul's offer of help is followed by him casting vision for the solution of the problem. Paul desires that the Corinthians speak the same thing and there be no divisions among them, that they would be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment because of Christ. What they are believing about Christ will affect their behavior. Now, speaking the same thing does not mean that they're all going to be robots who walk around speaking robotic programming. No, that would be really annoying. Paul is not saying they all have to sing the same note and hold it for infinity. That would be more annoying. But rather, that they are to sing the same song, and they can sing it in harmony and in parts, but they must be on that same page. The word division comes from the Greek word for schism, which means to tear apart. Literally, it means rip apart. So this exaltation of men is forming groups that are tearing one another apart. Now, I jokingly said of the Dilly Dilly crowd that they were exalting a cold beverage that could alter their minds. The Corinthians are exalting a far more dangerous mind alterer, and that is pride. the Corinthians want to make themselves feel important by saying, this is the person I am following, and you should be following him too. And this word picture of perfectly joined together is a medical reference that describes a broken bone being put back into place. It's the idea of mending back to a previous condition. It's used in the New Testament, like when they were mending their fishing nets, they were putting them back to their original condition. So what we learn from Paul about presenting the problem is to be someone who is willing to name the problem and bring it to the light, not keep it a secret, to cast vision for how it could be solved, and to come alongside to help. We can also learn from a woman named Chloe here. She was aware of the problem in the church, and she sent some from her household to speak to Paul about the divisions. Now notice, we have nothing more about her in the scripture, but she obviously didn't get mad and leave the church. She didn't try to gather her own team to do battle. She didn't engage in gossiping. It's interesting, the name Chloe means first green sprout from a planted seed. It kind of suggests that fruitfulness would come after that. Her actions may have been the first green sprout of unity to come. I suspect she had tried to go to the factions, and they probably dismissed her concerns. But she was someone who was not a divider, but desired to be a unifier. Now, the Corinthians had created four divisions, three men and then Christ. The division of Paul, Apollos, and Cephas, who's also Peter, and then Christ. Now, this last one about Christ was less about Christ and more about, I've heard from God, therefore I'm superior to you. But these three men, and certainly not Christ, were not setting up the divisions. The Corinthians were doing this among themselves. And I was trying to think how we might get a feeling for what was going on here in the church with this. So this is a Judy Wimberly, not inspired by the Holy Spirit example. But just suppose all of us in this room went into the worship center and we were going to be there for worship singing. And suppose Paul's group sat over here and they wanted to sing I Saw the Light because of Paul seeing the light on the Damascus Road. And then Apollos' group was maybe over here, and his group wanted to sing the reckless, overwhelming, never-ending love of God because Apollos was kind of more spiffy than Paul, and he's kind of up on everything, so they wanted to sing that one. And then Peter wanted to sing Great is Thy Faithfulness because he remembers the cock crowing, and he also remembers nearly drowning on that water walk to Christ. And then the Christ group probably wanted to sing How Great Thou Art, only it wasn't about how great God was, but how great they were. And so imagine all four groups singing their own song, and maybe one group grabbing the guitar player, and one grabbing the drummer, and one grabbing the keyboard, and then they all got in a fight over whose words were going to be put up on the screen. What a mess. What disharmony. But in this Corinthian church, this was happening, not just about music, although it probably did include music, but about everything. They were having all of these arguments over everything. Now notice what Paul does. He diffuses the conflict immediately by focusing on Christ. It's another thing we can see and learn from him. And he asks this point blank, drop dead question. If we're going to have all these divisions, are we going to have to cut Christ up into pieces? And that probably did stop everyone in their track, because that would have been impossible to do and profane to even think about. But then notice that Paul uses only himself as an example for his other questions. He does not bring up Apollos or Peter. He doesn't say that they contribute anything to this frenzy. He just talks about himself. I was not crucified for you. I was not raised from the dead. You are not baptized in my name. People were taking pride in who had baptized them. They were focusing on externals, not the pudding, not the matters of the heart. I love our baptism here at Watermark, because we have all kinds of people in that water baptizing believers. And it's a chorus of joy. Paul evidently does not keep a list in his phone notes section of whom he has baptized, because he could hardly remember whom he had baptized. But what Paul is trying to do is to make them think about, no human died for you. Worship the God who did die for you, but don't make idols out of people. Don't make idols out of who baptized you. So let's ask ourselves, how am I doing in the local church? How am I doing in the universal church? How am I doing in the communities that I am part of? Am I creating divisions, or am I creating unity? We're doing one or the other in groups. This study of 1 Corinthians is going to bring us a whole lot of opportunity to bring unity and not division. Let's just start with your small group. Your ability to be a builder of unity in your small group can probably be determined by how enthusiastically you're going to pray for the other girls in your group. Will you have the humility to pray for them weekly and consistently? It is very hard to divide a group when you're praying for them. How about your community group? How about your family? Are we looking to be important in the group, or are we willing to humbly serve the group? Are we rejoicing in the putting of being in Christ, reminding ourselves and others of it? Are we willing to come along believers who have issues and be authentic with them, be part of the solution, not the problem, not be adding to the conflict, not being concerned over external things above matters of the heart? So what is central to making a mess a message for Christ? Paul says in verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. You know, this, Paul knew what his true calling was. It was to proclaim the name of Christ. And that's our calling. We have the same calling, to proclaim the gospel, the name of Christ. Now, this verse clearly points out that baptism is not part of salvation, or this sentence would have read differently. It would have said, Christ has sent me to preach the gospel and baptize. That isn't what it says. And we don't have to be, the good news about us proclaiming the gospel is we don't have to be polished speakers, because the message is far more important than the messenger. Simple ways and simple words are best. If we, as the messenger, project and exalt ourselves, we are robbing God of the glory that is due him. The cross must be central in our thinking. The gospel is Christ crucified. The only cure for divisions is Christ. At the cross, there was no pomp and circumstance. We are all equal at the foot of the cross. There was no great orations at the cross. It was simple words. Father, forgive them. It is finished. Today, you will be with me. Yet the cross changed the world, and it continues today to change the messes of the world. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 give the gospel in simplicity. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. On the third day, he rose from the dead. Three very simple sentences that can change your mess into a message. John 1:12 is my favorite invitation verse. To all who received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God. Have you received him? You were asked that question this week in your lesson. If you have any questions about that, we would love to come alongside you, show you more scripture, share the story of our mess that is God, Christ is making into a message. Ask your leader, ask any of us who are in leadership here. We would love to come alongside of you in that. So, we begin this amazing letter from Paul to the Corinthians who were in a dilly-dilly mess. Paul will continue to address their beliefs that are affecting their behavior and that are keeping them from following God's righteous ways that bring life. So stay tuned. In the dilly-dilly kingdom, the king and the queen got all the gifts. In Christ's kingdom, we believers get all the gifts. He died to give them to us. And all of us are messes. And only Christ can turn our mess into a message for him. He is worthy of more than dilly-dilly. Let's humbly serve and strive for unity among believers in ways that exalt him. Let's begin right here on Thursday night, having lots of messes turned into messages proclaiming him. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for inspiring Paul to write this letter so we can learn from him about ways to make a mess a message. Thank you for the sweet pudding that you had him pen about all the goodness that you have given us in Christ. Lord, will you help each of us to be part of unity that's based on beliefs from your word and that affects our behavior in every set of our lives. Thank you that while we were still messes, you died for us and you love us in spite of it. May you use our messes to allow us to have compelling messages about you. Just bless us in our small group. Just help us to learn from Paul in how to make a mess out of a mess, make a mess into a message. In Jesus' name, amen.